Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. In elementary school, in like fifth or sixth grade, my class got to experience what life was like if we had had special needs. We were each assigned a different disability or an impairment. Some people had to spend the day like in a wheelchair, this kind of thing. Some of us had to have blindfolds on because we were blind. Other people had to have earplugs and earmuffs on because they couldn't hear. There was all kinds of different, I remember some people like had to just not speak all day long. And I remember I was really excited because I was randomly chosen to be blind for the day. And so I went through the whole day, like just sort of relying on my friends, on people that didn't have these disabilities, to like find my way to class, to eat lunch. I remember we had peaches that day because I was feeling them. They were really slimy and gross. But I couldn't eat very well because I felt like I couldn't even find my mouth. Everything was so backwards that day. After that assignment, I saw the world, and especially my school, in a very different way. I remember the kids that were in wheelchairs saying, there are some places we can't even get to. It's like, yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? You know, there's so many issues that you don't recognize until you get a different perspective. And I was unable to see that perspective until I couldn't see at all that day. So why is the service backwards today? You might have noticed that. Well, it's for the same reason why my teachers gave me that assignment when I was in elementary school, to give you a different perspective. After you've gone to church for a long time, even the contemporary service, we tend to do things in the same order. We tend to say things at these particular times. And after a while, we just get used to it, you know? And then we can sort of go through the motions, which apparently is why someone wrote that song just for Backward Sunday. I mean, it really gets to the point really well. It's not that the things we say and the things we do aren't still powerful. It's just we're so used to them, we don't notice their power anymore. We stop paying attention to them as well, I guess you might say. But I hope that already you're starting to maybe hear things a little different or at least feel things a little differently. And as we continue through the service, you might notice some things differently this week, and hopefully it'll continue on for the weeks ahead. But sometimes just doing something to change things a little bit, just turning things around, going backwards, changes your perspectives and shows you a new way to experience God. But actually, the really main reason besides this change of perspective was I wanted to do the service backwards to get a different spiritual perspective on the topic today, which is faith. I think we get our spiritual lives all mixed up a lot of the time. We get it exactly backwards from the way it's supposed to be. We tend to believe, no matter how many times we've gone to church, that we're going to go to heaven if we're good enough people. I mean, there was a Lutheran magazine article, like when I was a kid, that asked like everyone who got this magazine, who were mostly, predominantly Lutherans, how they thought they went to heaven. And the vast majority of them answered the question, well, if we're good enough people. And it's like, what? You got that backwards, actually. You got it all wrong. We are not saved by what we do at all. St. Paul says the righteous will live by faith. That's what he says in our first reading today, which you'll hear last. And yet we often talk about our spiritual lives in the opposite way, that you have to be a good person after putting your faith in Jesus, or else your faith isn't gonna matter at all. And that's just not right. I wanna make it clear, because getting things in the right order really matters. Most people, including, I believe, many Christians, believe that they need to get their lives in order before they become a Christian. They have to get their lives in order. They have to put on their Sunday best, you might say, both literally and spiritually, figuratively, so that they will be pleasing to God. So I've talked to people that say, you know, maybe they have an addiction, maybe they're going through a divorce, maybe there's something going wrong in their lives. I don't care what it is. And they say, before I go to church, I need to get myself together. I'm like, actually, you got that backwards. You come to church because your life isn't together, and then you trust Jesus to get your life together. So let me give you a few scripture passages, I think, that prove how backwards we often get it. That it's not that we have to get ourselves together first. It's that Jesus saves us from ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, we read this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that order again. Christ died for the ungodly, not for the already redeemed, not for the already saved, not for the already righteous, not for good people, but for bad. The reading continues. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you're not saved because you're good enough, but because you need to be saved. I mean, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you're saved from something. You weren't good enough, you aren't good enough, we'll never be good enough, but Jesus loves us because of that. Jesus died for you in the condition of sin because he loves the unlovable. We like to think Jesus loves us because we're lovable. We're not. Hey, that would be backwards. Hey, he loves us because we're unlovable. One of my favorite quotes of Martin Luther is that the love of God does not find what's pleasing to it, but the love of God creates what's pleasing to it. Because Jesus died on the cross for you, therefore, you are pleasing in his sight. So when do the deeds come? How do they happen? Well, first of all, I just want to remind you, you can do all kinds of good deeds whether you're a Christian or not, okay? There's lots of non-Christians who are wonderful people, really wonderful. You can be kind and loving and compassionate, merciful, good parents, good citizens, without ever becoming a faithful follower of Jesus, okay? That will get people in this world to appreciate you, even to admire you. Some of the greatest leaders that we have, not Christian at all. It doesn't matter how nice they are, they're not Christian. Because what makes you a Christian? Well, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's faith in Jesus that gets us to heaven, that saves us. Okay? Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Not to everyone who's nice enough, but to everyone who believes. The righteous will live by faith, he says, not the other way around. So then, again, how do good deeds happen when you're a Christian, after you have this faith in Jesus? Well, I mean, different Christians have different ways of talking about this and answering this question even, but here's the Lutheran perspective or response. Once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't help but want to start serving others like God did. Not because you have to, because you have the opportunity now. Because hearing about God's love changes you. It changes your heart. It changes your perspective. And you begin to love others, maybe not fully yet, but you begin to love others the way God loves you. And you begin to want to be more like Jesus, since you realize he's like the best example for you to live a faithful life. The book of Hebrews says, though, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you don't start with the faith, nothing you do after that's really going to matter. In other words, you can do all the good deeds that you want, but that's not going to please God if you aren't trusting that actually it's God working through you. But with faith, the Holy Spirit enables you to do all kinds of good things. That's the correct order. God saves, we put our faith in him, good deeds spontaneously start happening, and we never get the credit for it. God always does. The reason we do things like worship service is because we're responding to what God's already done for us through Jesus Christ. So God sent Jesus to die on a cross, and we thank him for that. So the arrow comes down first, and then the arrow goes back up. Again, let's read what Scripture has to say about this in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. That's got the direction correct. So you could illustrate this like an arrow going up to God. Worship is an arrow going up to God. But that's only because the arrow first came down to us. Same thing about arrows going out to other people. We love other people. Why? Because God first came down to love us. Without God working first, we would never, ever realize we needed God. Without God loving us first and serving us, we'd be so focused on ourselves that we would never have the time to think about other people. But here's the thing. When we are first Christians, and we hear the gospel, it's like looking into a mirror, right? It shows you your sin. Say, wow, I'm not what God wants, okay? But then he says, okay, instead of looking at yourself in the mirror, you look at Jesus, right? Instead of staring at all your sinfulness, you look at Jesus, and you're reminded, okay, that's why I'm saved. But the temptation is always going to be like, okay, now that I've seen Jesus, I'm going to look back in the mirror and make sure that I'm living a good enough life, that my life looks the right way. It's always a temptation to go back here, and you sort of end up where you were at first. It's a problem. There's a scripture verse from the book of Galatians that talks about this. Here's what it says. Did you receive the Spirit by believing the law, like looking in the mirror, or by believing what you heard, by looking at Jesus? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? In other words, once you've been freed from your sin by trusting in God's forgiveness, are you really going to start acting like God expects you to do enough good stuff or else? Faith frees you to live a new way, not to go back to the old way, not to go backwards and try to please God with your good deeds all over again. And it's like Jesus didn't even matter. So living by faith means learning to rely on God in every aspect of your life. Learning that, like, your eternal destination in heaven is a gift from God that's not based on how good you are, but based on how good Jesus is, that he died on the cross for your sins. Then it means learning that everything you have in your life is a gift, that you're free to use these gifts, the money, possessions, to glorify God. And that gets kind of fun, because it's fun to spend other people's money. Well, all the things that we have is really God's, and it's kind of fun to use those things that we have to make other people's lives better. Living by faith means to serve other people just as Jesus served us. Now that you know that you don't have to do anything to please God, you answer the question, well, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? That's why we have things like jobs and careers for the sake of other people, to serve them. Now, you're going to hear the gospel reading in a little bit. I hope that you hear it differently, because you just heard a whole sermon about it. But in this story of the gospel lesson, Jesus casts a demon out of a boy who is having seizures because his disciples couldn't heal this boy. After the deliverance, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Then he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why does Jesus say they have so little faith and then immediately say they only need a little faith? It's a little confusing, I think. Well, perhaps the best way of thinking about this is because it's not the quantity of faith, but faith in what, right? Faith in who? Jesus says if they put their faith in God, even just a little bit, nothing's going to be impossible. the tiniest trust in God will work because God is the one doing the work and nothing's impossible for him. However, apparently the little bit of faith they had was all in themselves. And it won't matter how good you are. And some of you are very good people, very religious, very righteous people, but that's not going to matter because if you're trying to do your own ability to do impossible things, it will still be impossible. God does the impossible things. Living by faith means trusting in God and his ability to answer prayers and to do miracles and to save people. So get the order right. Jesus died for you. And live by trusting in that faith. Because Jesus died for you, now you can live the rest of your life backwards from the way the rest of the world does it. If you desire a faithful life, stop looking in the mirror. Instead of spending your time looking in the mirror, remember that really what you need to be doing is looking at Jesus. That your life will start to look more like him if you trust him to work in your life. Amen.